I would like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. We are going to pick up on the message that I gave 2 weeks ago in regard to the law of God. And we talked about at that time in 1 John chapter 2 and in verses 2 through 6, how Apostle John wrote that if you say you know Jesus and keep not his commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And we talked about why that is. Why is knowing the commandments of God and knowing Jesus also equated to knowing and keeping the commandments of God? That there is a relationship between the two. And we talked about how Jesus Christ is revealing who he is, who his Father is through the Word, through the law, and how that should be coming to us to understand him. If we know him, we're going to do the things that he does. And ultimately, our knowledge of him increases us all the more. But notice here in Matthew chapter 5, it says here in verse 17, Jesus spoke and said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And so what Jesus is talking about here in terms of the fulfillment is seeing the reality of the truth. He was on this earth the living, walking, talking law of God. He never sinned. He obeyed and fulfilled all the law as it was intended to be lived out. Now, what was interesting was that those who knew the written law best, they missed him. They missed him. They did not see, because what they were looking at in the law and in their understanding and in their interpretation was that from a man's heart. But when the heart of God was before them in flesh, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among them, they did not see. In fact, they were against him. They envied him. They were jealous of him. And the thing for us is to realize that God wants us to see who he really is. And that means seeing through the pages and the instructions in their letter and in their specificity to who God really is behind the law. And so when David said, "Oh, how I love your law," it was because he was seeing the instruction was a revelation of God's heart, which was a revelation of perfect justice, righteousness, humility, goodness, grace, generosity. It was everything that an honorable person would want to be. There's nothing false in God's heart. Everything about him is done in truth and in goodness. And the law, when we really understand it, is an explanation of that. So we looked at these terms last time from Psalm 119, and I'd like us to turn back now to Psalm chapter 119. And we're going to pick this up in verse 33 here. In Psalm 119 and verse 33, it says this. Psalm 119, verse 33. "Teach me, O Lord, O Yahweh," as it would be there. Whenever you see the all four capital letters there, that's the name of God. Over 6,000 times in the Old Testament alone. "Teach me, O Yah, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness." So we have these definitions up on the screen right now that talk about these different terms. But basically, teach me these things that I may know. Notice again there in verse 33, "If you teach me the way of your statutes." See, because ultimately what God was doing in his word is he laid out the law. He's teaching a way of living and a way of thinking that he desires us to dive into and explore. So again, this is what makes David a man after God's own heart. He wanted to understand God's heart. He wanted to understand what's the will, what's the intention. So when he says, "Teach me the way of your statutes," that word is basically the journey, the course. Why do they run this way? He wants to know the why. He wants to understand how to apply, because he wants to embrace God's heart. And you see, the thing is, when we think of everything that is perfect, that is found in God, and then we realize that all His law is the instruction that flows from His heart. The commandments are the charges that flow from His heart. The judgments are the way He would deal with things from His heart. The statutes, the ordinances are the details. They're showing the explanations of what's in His heart. And the testimonies are the expression of His witness to the truth from His heart. All of it is from God's heart. And what we should be seeing and having a delight in the law of God is to realize what Jesus said. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the thing is that in the Christian church today, our Christian church, we see that there is a decoupling of the knowing of Jesus and the grace and knowledge of Jesus from the Word of God. And actually, in many circles, the law is looked down upon. And that was prophesied to happen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It was prophesied that it would come. And if you go back 100 years, and from 100 years ago and back all the way to the time of Christ, you will not find that in the church history. The church's history was to lift high the law. You go and read of the Protestant preachers from the 1800s in this country. You read Charles Finney. You read Jonathan Edwards. You go back to the 1500s. You read Martin Luther or William Tyndale. Those who were saying, we got to get back to the Bible, they were never saying, let's get rid of the law of God. You cannot find it. It doesn't exist. They were holding high the way of God. They knew these were the thoughts of God. And to somehow think that you could know God and be contrary to the very things He says, it's a dichotomy. It can't be reconciled. You either know God and love Him and then know what He speaks and teaches and love that too, or you don't. And that's why He says, if you say you know Him and keep not His commandments, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. You can't know Him if you don't know Him. Because His ways are who He is. What do we love about God? We haven't seen the color of His eyes or the color of His hair. We can read about it in the Bible, but we don't see Him. What are we known? God is not revealing His image for our sight or His voice for our physical hearing. He's revealing who He is by faith in His word, His character, in His creation, in all the things that He does and makes and what He pours out. He's wanting us to see who He is. That's the whole point of us not seeing Him. But one day we will see Him. One day we will know Him as He knows us. One day we will see Him face to face. But until that day, we walk by faith. And what does God want us to discover? He wants us to discover Him. You know, I would almost liken it to dating. You know, men and women, they get too involved in the physical things too fast. Where they really need to know is figure out each other's heart. Take your time to figure out the heart of the other person. People get involved in all the physical stuff and it clouds everything. Well, what if you were looking at the almighty power of God all the time? It would cloud things a little bit. And remember that the demons saw and the demons know God exists and the demons tremble. But they did not have faith. Not the faith to believe in Him. And so what God is doing is saying, I'm not revealing myself like I showed to them. I'm keeping myself veiled from you, but I'm revealing who I am in my word, in my thoughts, in the revelation of my heart. And you see, when you realize that that is what this is, this precious love letter from God, that we can go in and say, I love your law, God, because it reveals just the magnificence of what is pure and holy and true. And I see you and I love you and I love you. I don't need to see you with my physical eyes or hear you with my physical hearing to love you. And that's what God wants. He wants us to live by faith, knowing Him, believing Him, trusting in Him for who He really is. Not just because He's the most powerful in the universe. Not just because He created the universe. See, that's just all bonus. But He is worthy of our love even apart from that power, because the revelation of His heart, that power is based on love and humility and truth and goodness and everything right. Everything we should hope to be. And when we worship the true God, oh man, it's so good. And then just the power that He has, that He brings with it. The power to do all things. and to sustain all things and to live forever. God wants you to live forever with Him. And He wants you to know what that looks like. He wants you to know Him, and He wants you to choose Him and to have a desire to know Him, not to know Him as you would make Him in your own image, but to know Him as He is. And so He gives us His word and His law that we can. And so David says here, going back here again to verse 34, give me understanding. Let me know your heart, God. Why do you say these things? And I shall keep your law. Indeed, I will observe it with my whole heart. Why? Because I'm not looking for my own ways. I want your ways, God. I am not interested in my own ways. I want your ways. Make me, verse 35, to walk in the path of your commandments. I delight in it. And the thing is that we should be seeking to make the law of the Lord our delight. His ways, His thinking, His heart should be the delight that we want to walk in and to discover who He is. Incline my heart to your testimonies that speak and witness to the truth and not to covetousness. I don't want to be pursuing what the world pursues. The world pursues all manner of things that sometimes looks good. Sometimes it seems okay. Sometimes just downright wicked. What David's saying is, let me know your witness to truth. What is the right way that I wouldn't be desiring the things of the world? I would desire the things of you, God. You see, there is no greater place to be than in the house of the Lord. A day with Him is better than a thousand other days. To hear His judgments, to hear His wisdom, to hear His testimonies, to hear His commandments. Because from them is the perfect flow of wisdom and righteousness and justice for all mankind. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. See, God gives us His word that we might be revived in Him. Let's drop down now. We're not going to have time to read all these verses. So you can do that on your own. I highly recommend it. Let's drop down to verse 57 now. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreat your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. See, there's a passion that comes to the godly when you realize there is a path to life. And you realize in Jesus Christ, we have a path to life, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that we can come to the Father through Him. And that we can leave sin in the past. And that what Jesus saved us from was sin so that we could walk in ways of righteousness. And so He says, you're my portion. You're what I want. I'm not seeking what the world can offer me. I'm seeking, God, what you can offer. And He said, verse 59, I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimony. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. In other words, when I see them, I do them. I don't want another way. I'm not trying to have my own way, God. My heart is for you. You're my portion. Where you are is where I want to be. What you do is what I want to do. And this was the passion of Jesus Christ when He walked on the earth. He was setting the example when He said, I don't do anything but what I see my Father doing. I don't speak except what I hear my Father speaking. Do you see the heart and the relationship that God is pulling us into here today? That from this beautiful chapter, from this heart of David, He's saying, I want you to desire me this way. That there wouldn't be any difference. That as Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. So let it be said of us. You see, that the Spirit of God would be so in us that the Word and the Spirit together in us would create in us a life where we're not walking according to the way of the world, but the way of Christ. And we see the way of God and we say that is the way for us to go. We don't want any other way. Let's drop down here to verse 65. You dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. And what a beautiful request that is, right? Teach me good judgment and knowledge. How many of you want good judgment and knowledge, right? I mean, Guys, I got to tell you, one of the prayers I've prayed for so long is just let me sit in your courts and just let me understand your judgments. I just want to hear what you think. Just what are you talking about? What are you saying, God? What's on your heart? And you see, the thing is about the Bible that we have this. And when you combine the Bible with the receiving of the Holy Spirit, you can understand these things. But notice again, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. And notice this, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. And how often that is the truth in life. Until the pain gets bad enough, oftentimes we're unwilling to repent, right? Until I was afflicted, I went astray. Until it got bad enough. And sometimes you might be in places in your life where you find yourself in a repeated spot of pain. Pain, pain in relationships, pain in friendships, pain in work situations, pain. And ultimately, some of those things might be caused by just things that happen in this world and things that can come from the world. But you have to ask yourself the question, am I doing something that isn't putting me in a path of blessing? Am I doing something that's keeping me away from the Lord? Have I made decisions and choices that haven't brought me to success mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially? Am I walking in a way that's blessable by God? You see, that's really where we want to be, right? In doing the things that are blessable. God doesn't bless wickedness and evil. God doesn't bless things that are contrary to Him. He wants to bless what is good. And His law is set up that way. You can determine the prophecy of your life very much by understanding the Word of God and the law of God. Because it leads to blessings and cursings whether you like it or not. I can have Jesus Christ today. But now if I go and commit adultery against my wife and I leave my wife and I go off somewhere else, will I not pay a price for that? With my wife, with my children, with my work associates, and with all of you? It would hurt every relationship in my life, wouldn't it? It would hurt everything I do to serve Christ. You see, that wouldn't be blessable. I can't go down that path. You see, I can look and say the pain that I would cause would be so incomparable to just what? Oh, the good thing. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's my commandment. And though I don't do it perfectly, that's the commandment that the Lord gives to me. Love my wife as Christ loved the church and pursue that goodness. Pursue it. Because there's a place that goes astray. There's a place that can lead to affliction. And if you find yourself going through broken relationships, if you find yourself going through processes where you're being hurt and afflicted in relationships, you have to say, maybe I'm not following the right laws here. Do you know that the law applies to you as well as to me, as well as to everyone? You know, one of the biggest lies we tell ourselves is that the law doesn't apply to me. Somehow we think we escape. Maybe not on all of them, but maybe this is the ones that we don't want to follow. And we think, I'll get away with that one. And you know where the deceitfulness of sin is? Sometimes it looks like you do. Sometimes it looks like you get away with it. But over time, it always seems to rise up. Over time, the truth comes out. It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but eventually. So here's the thing. If you would agree with me that God is superior to us all, that His ways are higher than our ways, that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, can we agree to that here today? God's ways are higher? Then how much should we treasure the fact that He's taking the time to show us His thoughts and His ways? Do you see what a treasure it is when you really realize, wait, the perfect God of the universe in whom there is no sin or selfishness, He loves perfectly, has revealed His thoughts to us that we can walk in His ways. Do you want to walk like God? Then know His ways. Search them out. Seek to understand them. Pray the prayer that David prays. These are the things that should be inspiring us when we come into the Word of God to realize that God wants to share this. Verse 68, you are good and do good. I love you, God. You're so good. Teach me your statutes. I want to be just like you, Dad. I want to be just like you. You're good and you do good. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Doesn't matter what people do. I'm not going to stop doing what you want me to do. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Amen. I did a Scott there. Amen. Verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. In other words, you made me and you gave me this owner's manual. This is an owner's manual to tell you about life. And God's saying, here's the way that I designed you to live. It's going to lead you to life. If you follow it, it's going to lead to good things. And if you reject me, it's going to lead to bad things. But you can go and use the things, the tools, the gifts, the intelligence God has given you for what he created it to be. And when you do, you can expect blessing from the Lord because he desires to be with those who will follow him in his ways. Verse 74, those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for me my comfort, according to your word, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And God certainly is a delightful God. Notice in verse 97 now, dropping down to verse 97 of Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And through your commandments, you make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. You want a shortcut? There's a shortcut. You can be like the ancients and you can surpass the ancients when you come to the Ancient of Days and say, tell me the way it is. And David's saying, if you know this, you know more than they all, because this is the thought and the word of God that can take you from where you are today and excel you past all those that are trying to figure out the truth and what's wise and what's right and what's just. And you know what happens when you reject this word? You get society like we see today where there's a constant struggle and grappling for what's right. And then right gets written over and over and over, constantly changing in various degrees of graduation away from what's true. Now, some of it might be heading toward truth, but some of it might be heading away because it's up in the air. When there is no stability, when there is no constancy of God, in whom there is no shadow of turning, you get all manner of things. I want you to think about this. When this country started, not all that long ago, laws were written with the Bible as a basis for thought, which English law and common law came off from much of the scripture as a basis for how to adjudicate, how to have commandments, what's right and wrong, how to live. Now, I want you to realize that in this word, there are many commands about how to work in business and morality and judgment, what's right and wrong in various ways and in various aspects of our lives. But do you realize that in not that long a period of time, we have gotten so far away from the Word of God by rejecting God in our courts, in our school systems, in our politics, and in our thinking, that we actually now are writing laws to support and prop up that which goes against this law in this book. So the very thing that the country was designed to allow the freedom and practice of religion is actually now mandating an ungodly religion in our public schools. Think of how far that's come to realize that we set up a land that said you were free to worship God in the way that you wanted, but now we're going to come in and try to put legislation forward that we are going to indoctrinate your children in a thinking of religious belief about what is right and wrong right from the age of 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and to do it against this word. How much do we value and appreciate what God says? And how much are we being protective of the hearts and minds of our kids with what God says? See, what I can tell you is if you will understand the law and the heart of God, it's going to lead you on a right path. I can also tell you with surety, if you reject the heart and mind of God, it's going to lead you on a path of destruction. It doesn't lead to good. It's not a good ending. And see, that's where our heart hurts when we see people rejecting the way of God and rejecting the law of God. And we should be sighing and crying for those that do, because they're going against the very means to truth and to honor and to righteousness in society. Notice what David says here in verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The world will constantly ask you to make compromises with it. To say, well, you don't really have to do that, do you? And in every way, the world wants you to compromise, because the way of the world is not to get you to jump from one set of beliefs to another. You know, God's truth doesn't change. He says, don't commit adultery. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He says, do not covet. He says, you should not steal. He said, don't murder. Give life. He says things, and you know what? He never has to change or try to trick you into it. He just says, this is the way. Here's what it is. The world doesn't come at you with, be sexually immoral. Be unfaithful. Lie, cheat, steal. Be unreasonable. Be complaining. It doesn't happen that way. The world, and the subtlety of the evil one is with just a little bit, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more. And before you know it, you've made compromises, and you say, how did I get here? It was just a little sliding that slid a little further, that went a little farther, that went a little deeper. And you're saying, where am I, God? How far have I fallen from your word? How far have I fallen from your ways? And people wake up and say, but it says it in the Bible. And they're like, well, I don't see it. That's not what other people do. And the answer is, it doesn't matter what other people do. I had somebody come and ask me, do you really need to be baptized? Well, what does God say? Jesus said, all authority is given to me. Go baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was the first command he gave after he proclaimed all authority and power had been given to him in Matthew 20. It's the first thing he says to go do. Make disciples baptizing. So why do we make disciples baptizing? Because Jesus said it. Why would we be baptized? Because Jesus said it. We don't even have to argue with it. And the thing is, when we will stop thinking on our own as if we were God ourselves, and we will listen to the God of the universe and say, well, you made me and fashioned me. What do you think? And we treasure our Creator's thoughts. It changes everything about our lives. It's what having a biblical worldview does to us, to say, I want it your way, God. I want what you want for me. And I don't want it any other way. Only you have the words of life that I need to know, that I need to understand. Notice in verse 123, it says, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. And that's what we pray for, that there would be revival, that we would recognize that though the law as a means of salvation doesn't work, only salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is what works. The law still gives knowledge of what is sin or not. The law still gives knowledge of what's righteous. God didn't say, well, now that Jesus came, feel free to murder because, you know, I did away with my law. But yet there are some that speak those words and maybe they won't say it for murder, but they might for other things. I sat next to a pastor one time from a Christian church down in San Diego, and he said, by the grace of God, we're not under the law. We don't have to keep it at all. And I said, well, but what about these verses? He said, no, it doesn't matter. You have eternal security when you accept Christ. So if you want to commit adultery, you're free to do that. You might pay a consequence in this earth, but you're free to do that. And I'm thinking, this can't be that a pastor of Christ would teach against Christ's teaching, where the law of the Lord says don't do it, and where the apostle Paul would say, don't be deceived. Don't you know that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God? Sometimes we get so open-minded to the grace, our brains just fall out. We have to see the truth. We have to see Him. We have to know that He is not detached from His own thinking, from His own instruction, and from His own law. Think of how insane this would be if your children say, I love you, and just never honor you or respect you in your house. Think of what chaos it would be if everyone does what's right in their own eyes and no one gives heed to the truth. Because the problem with sin is that it inflicts harm, hurt, pain. It breaks relationships. It creates doubt. And ultimately, it creates death. And the thing is that God is so against what would create death and harm and pain in your life, or that you would do something that would create harm or death or pain in somebody else's life. See, that's why He gives His word. He wants you and me to think just like He does. And the thing is, this is the greatest gift. And yet, it's almost like, do you believe? Do you believe that His law will show you His heart? Do you believe that His law will guide you in the way? Do you believe that His law will show you this? Because there's been such a pronouncement now for the last decades to say no. Jesus said, don't think that I came to destroy my law. Why do you think that? And here's the thing that happens, even to those of you that might agree with me here today. It gets you to make compromises to say, well, I don't think you need to follow the laws about sexual purity that way, because the world does it this way, and I want to make a compromise with it. Well, I don't think you need to keep the Sabbath that way. Hey, just the fact that we're keeping it's enough. Let us do it however we want. And what I'm here to say to you today is, I don't care what law it is, if we're discovering in the law the heart and mind of God, shouldn't we say, I want to embrace the heart of it and let that be the guide of it, not what I think or not what I determine? Because ultimately, the word and way of God is a revelation of His heart. What are we trying to be acquainted with? His heart. Why? So we can imitate His thinking. Why? That we can do His will. Why? Because he who does the will of God is the friend of God. And he who does the will of the world is a friend of the world and an enemy of God. I don't want to be an enemy of God. I don't want you to be the enemy of God. I want you to take your place in righteousness that God has called you unto, that you would stand and walk in the ways that God walks in, so that you would be free to be in His place of goodness and generosity and love, just like God is. He is free to do as He does because He is God. And His ways are perfect and pure and holy. Verse 137, He says, righteous are You, O Lord, and upright are Your judgments. Your testimonies, which You have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. Awesome. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten Your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, Your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget Your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Verse 145, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, and I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Consider my affliction and deliver me, because I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. We have a great and awesome God. I want us to turn back now to look at some law again. Back to Leviticus chapter 19. Last time I spoke, we were in Leviticus 19. Just want to look at a couple more verses here again today. So I want you to see what David's really talking about here, because everything he's writing is because he spent time in the law. And the law is such a rich place to hang out, because in it there is the wisdom of God being written in very short sentences, but giving profound truths. He says here in verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf. This is Leviticus 19:14. Nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God, I am the Lord. What does that tell you about God? Raise your hand. What's something that you see about his character from this verse? Linda? Yes. So it's about God's heart and his compassion. And it's really not about, as you said, what's going on with where that person is, but it's about the way he's viewing and treating that person, right? Yes, Chris. He defends those who can't defend themselves. Yeah. Now, just alone, is that pretty cool to know a little more about the heart of God? He's thinking about the deaf. He's thinking about the blind. He defends those that can't defend themselves. I love this God already. What else? Yes, David. Oh, he wants us to do good even if we could get away with doing evil. Yes, excellent point. So the very character of God is, because he's the most powerful God, he could get away with anything, couldn't he? Who could stop God if he wanted to be evil? He's saying it's in your power in this circumstance with the blind and with the deaf. You could do evil if you wanted to. I want you to do good, even though you could get away with it. Excellent point. Yes. Yes. So this demonstrates that he has given us the free will to choose. And he's counseling us, do the righteous thing. But guess what? We could choose to do the other thing here. So yes, another part of God's heart that he is not looking to control. He liberates us to choose. But yet he counsels us, choose the right thing. He wants us to choose rightly. But he gives us that liberty, doesn't he? Because who makes the blind and the deaf? Anything else? Anyone else? Scott. Yes, that God is about saving and building up and not about tearing down and destroying. So again, doesn't that make you attracted to who God is? Just knowing this little bit more about him and thinking about these principles and points. Did I see another hand up back there? Yes. Oh, yeah. So, beautiful point, Rebecca. Hear for the people that can't hear and see for the people that can't see. You have an opportunity, if you have that, to be a blessing to them, right? So rather than putting something before them or doing something that affects them negatively, it shows that, hey, you could do something good for them. You have the power to do that. Yes, sir. Yes. So Brian said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What is it that you would want done if you were blind? What is it that you want done if you were deaf? Yes, Terry.
He wants to create a culture of respect.
He wants to create a culture of respect, right? So just the way that you would approach anybody, really, right? What if the person's not blind or deaf, but let's say they're lame or can't walk right? Is it okay to trip them now because God didn't put that in the verse? Right? See, that would be the letter of the law, right? So, well, he didn't say anything about the lame, you know? Right? Everybody knows that's wrong. So the thing is, God's saying there's an heart and an attitude here of respect, of consideration, and the way that we treat people. See, it's so much more than these words. These words are God succinctly saying all these things that we're talking about that are big and deep and lovely of who God is. Did I see another hand up in the back? Yes, sir. It just proves once again that he's pure love. Yes, thank you, Justin. The pure love of God. Because what is he doing? He's looking to do good. Yes, anybody else? Yes. Right. So, yeah, so you're seeing that there's a mindfulness to not be neglectful when it comes to what we're doing in our own sphere, because we might be leaving something out that somebody who's blind could trip over, right? There has to be some thinking ahead on our part about what do we do to help people that are blind or deaf. Okay, this is good. Now, there's some deep principles here that we should be considering and as we meditate on these things. And as we look at these verses in Leviticus 19, they have this rich depth. And one of the things that I like about this verse is that you should not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. In other words, the way you live and walk and treat people, I'm right here. I want to see. I made the statement, who makes the blind and who makes the deaf? You see, this verse and this law speaks to something that God does that creates opportunity for what Linda was saying, compassion. Sometimes we look at wanting to cure all the problems. What if we could just make everybody who's blind see, everybody who's deaf hear, everybody who's lame walk, everybody who has any issue financially, physically, mentally, emotionally, every issue. What if we could just make them all go away? Do we ever ask why God, who has the power to do such and promises such in the future in his kingdom, doesn't do that now? See, why is God bringing up the blind and the deaf here in the Word? What is it that happens when there are blind people around or deaf people around? What happens to the others? Yes, sir.
It gives us an opportunity to serve.
Yes. He gives us an opportunity to serve. Because where do we see the heart of empathy or compassion or mercy or goodness? It comes out because there's problems. He allows there to be problems. He lets things happen because he wants to see what we're doing. The law is bringing forth out of us what God wants to see. Are we going to walk like he walks? Are we going to serve like he serves? Are we going to love like he loves? You see, so when you see a little deeper in the heart of God, you're like, God, not only are you this way, all these wonderful things that we've been discussing about your compassion, your mercy, your love, your goodness, your generosity, but you're designing ways to bring it out of us. And you're telling us in the law, hey, guys, by the way, do this because you fear me. I'm right here. I'm wanting to see what you're going to do with it. I'm trying to figure out where you want your heart to be. See, the choice that we talked about and that was brought up before in regard to we have the free will to choose. God's saying, yes, you've got the free will to choose. And I'm here to see what you want to do with it. I'm trying to figure out what you do with power. I want to figure out how you're going to treat people. Hold your place here in Leviticus chapter 20. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Notice here in Romans 15 and verse 1. Oh, how I love your law. Notice what it says here in Romans 15, 1. We then who are strong, would you say in the relationship, if you can see and someone before you is blind, that in that situation in terms of eyesight, you have the strength, right? We who are strong, chapter 15, 1 of Romans, ought to bear the scruples of the weak. In other words, that word scruples, it's just weaknesses. You ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak. So if you see somebody blind, you who have sight should be considerate of the fact that they need your assistance. If you're strong with sight, you ought to bear the sight for those who can't see. You ought to bear the hearing for those who can't hear. You ought to bear protection for those who are lame and having trouble walking. You ought to be thinking about, how do I use my strength to help the person? Notice what he says. We ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak. And notice the end of verse 1. And not to please ourselves. This isn't about you. It's about you serving them. And notice, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. What if you come across somebody who's spiritually blind? What if you come across somebody who's spiritually deaf? What if you come across a person who doesn't do as well as you do in anything? You're a great speller, but people can't spell. You're great with grammar, but they can't write. You're great with your finances, but they can't manage their money. You're great with, what would it be? Hospitality, speaking, teaching, organizing events. You know what the human condition is? The human condition, apart from God's ways and God's thinking, is that when we're strong in one way and we see people being weak in another, we put them down. It happens all over our society. It is so common. I just ask you to open your eyes to it. It's everywhere. I'm amazed. Every Monday morning when football season's going on, I hear about all the greatest quarterbacks in the world dissecting all those, you know, somehow those 32 guys made it to play quarterback in the NFL. They all seem to know what they should have done. They all seem to have it just right. It's so easy for us to sit back as critics and not be engaging. What God says is, if you're strong in a certain way, use your strength to help the weak. He says, the strong ought. That means this is what you should do. You should bear the weaknesses of the weak. In other words, as you see people who are struggling in something, it's your job, if you see it in strength, to help the person. Why? Not to please yourself, but to do what's good for them. Why? That you would edify them and help them come to Christ. You see, when you see a person sinning a sin not unto death, do you know you have the power to not complain, but actually to go in prayer to God and say, Father, please give me life for the person that's sinning the sin not to death. Please forgive them that iniquity. Wash it clean. And the Word of God in 1 John 5:16 says that God who hears will answer and give you life for the person that you come for. Do you see how beautiful that is? Do you see the law of the Lord, that what God wants is so different than the way of the world? The world, we see ourselves in strength, and when people aren't as good at something as we are, we put them down. Let's acknowledge what law that is. That is the law of pride. That is the law of vanity. That is the law of strength looking down on weakness. That's saying, you don't see. I'm putting a blockade in front of you. And it's wicked. It's absolutely wicked. And yet we do this not with the blind or the deaf per se, because maybe we know better. Maybe we read in the Word of God. Maybe he was literal about that. But maybe in every other way where he's not literal, we are tripping up the lane. We are sticking our feet out. We are stumbling and putting causes for stumbling, because our effort is to try to say, I do it right, you do it wrong. I got it best, you don't. If you got it best, guess what? Your job's to lay down your life for the other person. That's the law of Christ. What does he say? Let those who are strong bear the weakness of the weak, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, every time I see myself being critical now, I get it, God. Or it's not a matter that you can't evaluate, hey, the spelling was wrong, or that wasn't very well organized, we could have done a better job. It's not a matter of ignoring the problem. It's a matter of, Are you going to sit back and be critical of the problem, or are you going to help take the strength of what you see and try to be supportive to lift it higher? You see, you can critique my sermon today. Maybe you say, oh, you should have done this better, that better. No problem. Come tell me. I don't mind. Because I want to do the best job I can delivering the Word of God to you. It's not about my ego. It's about wanting to serve the Lord. I ask for help all the time. I pray. I actually beg all of you to come pray for me every week. Help me. I'm weak. I need help. I desire help. The pride of life is when we think we've got it all set and we look down on those that don't. And we're not bringing solutions. We're bringing just a critique of problems. I'll tell you what, it's easy to identify problems. What's more challenging is delivering solutions. But we got the number one example of solution bringing. His name is God, our Father, Yahweh, the eternal Lord, His Son, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, solution bringers. Because it would have been really easy to look down their noses at every one of us and say, it's not in the heart of God. In fact, God delays. What does He say? Don't think that the Lord's slack concerning His promises. He's just not willing that any would perish. Is that in our heart? Because when He says to us in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. He is speaking. I am looking out for those that can't look out for themselves. I want you to be strong for them. When you see weakness, you bring strength to provide solution. You don't bring strength to mock, to put stumbling, to take advantage, or to exploit. See, that's the way of the world. The world looks for opportunity to exploit other people. The world wants to exploit. God's saying, I'm not looking to exploit. I'm looking to build up and edify. Now, you see, this is the law of God. This is an essence of the heart of God. And if you will look at His heart and examine Him in this one verse, He's saying, do you see how my heart is? And guys, honestly, we're just scratching the surface of what we could go to with this verse. There is a lot in this verse. And David said, I wake up in the middle of the night to meditate on your law because I'm seeing you, God. In everything you write, in everything you instruct, I'm seeing more of you. And guys, when we worship the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18, when we see the Lord and worship Him, it says we're changed by it. Do you realize the more you see God in the law, the more you're changed? It's not by saying, I'm just not doing that. Hey, I don't even see blind people. I guess I'm free of this law. See, that's us taking the letter of the law. That's putting the blinders back on and saying, well, I'm really not around blind people. So I guess this doesn't apply to me. I'm really not around the deaf that much. So I guess, you know, I really don't have opportunity to keep that law. Would that be true, guys? It would be maybe according to the letter. If you put the blinders to the law back on, you take Christ out of the picture and look at the letter. And, you know, sometimes we're guilty of that. We go into the law and we take Christ out of it. And we look at it in the letter and we try to figure out the physical nature of it and check off that box. Checked it off. And God's saying, no, don't you understand? The law is a revelation of my heart. It's my instructions. It's my commandments. It's my directives. It's my explanations. It's my judgments. It's my witness to the truth. That you would know who I am and you would fear me and follow me. Because I am love, God says. And He wants you to be loved too. You see, the law will reveal love in your heart when we understand that it goes past the instruction of a rule to the heart of the Almighty, to the revelation of His wisdom and love. Now we're getting somewhere. But we got to dig in. We got to meditate. We've got to love it. We got to think about it. We've got to cherish it. Because God wants us to see who He is. He says in verse 15 of Leviticus 19, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. You know, that word judge can just as easily be translated treat. In righteousness, you shall treat your neighbor. It's how you treat other people. That's your judgment of others. You can't say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I don't sit on a court or a bench. I don't make any judgments. Yes, you make judgments all the time. People enter your world and you choose how to judge, how to extrapolate, how to deal with them in your life. You're making judgments all day long. And God's saying, here's how you should judge. And look, don't be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. You know, that's one of the big ways of the world to create class warfare. You're going to watch it a lot in your politics from now on. If it wasn't there already, it's going to get worse and worse. Hatred for one group, favor toward another group has no meaning. God's saying, you know what? Whether you have money or not, you shouldn't be treated any differently. Why? What does that tell you about God? He's just. It's not based on that circumstance. What else does it tell you about God? Jinx, owe you both a Dr. Pepper. They both said he's not a respecter of persons. Yes. What else? That all will bow before the judgment seat of Christ. And as you have rendered to others, so it shall be rendered back to you. Right? What else? The Lord does not regard what? The Lord does not regard material things, right? Material things, whether you have material things or don't have it, is not a matter of righteousness or unrighteousness or any favor one way or the other, is it? It's just stuff. Now, God might give you stuff to help people. That's true. And God might give opportunities through the poor for the rich to show good. But whether you have it or not, it doesn't define your character. It's neither here nor there. What else? Yes. Oh, yes. Don't make your judgments based upon what's going to give you the advantage or make you look better. There's a lot of judgments that go that way, right? It's easy to start making judgments and changing your judgments based on peer pressure. Alexis de Tocqueville, when he came and wrote about democracy, he talked about the tyranny of the majority. What he never could see was there could be a tyranny of the minority because of media. They can be louder than the majority. And they can change thinking and change judgments. And it's amazing how in the Christian church we have done that. That in wanting to look good to the world, we have softened the law of God and compromised the truth and even the commandments of it. Don't you know that's why we are having a decoupling today? It's just not what the world wants. They don't want to be told what to do. But that's always been the case. And that's the case in us too, because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. We will always fight against God's law in our flesh. See, that's why when you make a judgment, you can't make a judgment without the law of God. Don't make a judgment about how you're going to obey any of God's commandments without consulting God for how to obey his commandments. That's why he gives statutes. That's why he gives ordinances. He's trying to explain the heart of it so that when you go to make a determination in your life about how to keep a commandment, it's coming from the word of God in his heart, not from, well, what I think. It really shouldn't matter what you think or what I think. And will there be diversities? Yes, but let's have the diversity all based on the verses, not based on what we want. Right? Let there be righteousness in our judgments. What else do you see of God here? Yes. Yes, man looks at the outward appearance, but God is looking at the heart. Don't you respect that about God? He's not looking at the outside. Anything else? Yes. Yeah, it might look like a good decision for us, right? But God can see the end result and how things are. You know what's amazing is when you start favoring one class of people over another class of people, it might seem good at first, like, hey, let's tip the scales a little bit the other way. Do you know what inevitably happens? You go off the rails the other side. We have so much reactionary theology and reactionary judgment. We look at wrongs, and instead of bringing them to truth, we react and we go, ooh. And then we're like over here. And now we're trying to say, well, that's messed up. And then it's like, and then it goes back. And this is kind of the way it goes. It's the polarity of not wanting to be in the truth. God's way is right there. It's just walking the tightrope. It's not falling to the right or the left. It's not wide. It's a narrow, confined road. But like I said, he lays it out. He doesn't waver in his truth. It's just what it is. And it's our job to find him and find it. All right. Any other thoughts here on this verse? All right. Well, God, in his justice and in his righteousness, wants us to act as people who always treat others rightly. In the book of James, it says that if somebody comes into your midst and they're poor and you set them in the back, and somebody comes in and is wealthy and you set them in the front in the best places, and you judge it based on an outward appearance, he says, you've broken the royal law. You've respected one person over another because of their money. Back to Janelle's point, in looking at the outward appearance, back to Linda's point, and you're thinking about people and respecting them, back to Chris's point, that this heart isn't right. And God says, don't you understand that the way you treat people is how you're going to be treated? He says, judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And ultimately, what God wants you to realize is that in every pronouncement you make, you're showing what you would want it to be. And the thing is that God can bring it right back to you. Do you really want that? My friends, we just looked at another couple of verses and we look at the law. And I wanted to go through this in Psalm 119 today because we need to have a passion for this book and not think that it's just some old laws that don't apply today. This law is deep, it's rich, it's spiritual, and it's looking at God in a mirror. It's letting us see who he is and what his heart is. So let's just finish this back in Psalm 119, and we'll just read these verses and end. It says in Psalm 119, and in 161, it says, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. You know, that's one of the most beautiful things. It's nothing causes them to stumble. Literally, nothing causes them to sin or to fall down. Why? Because they love the law of God. It's not based on what other people are doing to them. It's based on the way they're living for the law of the Lord. Lord, I hope for your salvation and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. This message, this sermon, was about the Lord seeking you, his servants, to say, this is the way. Remember the way and walk in it with me.